Alrighty, we are in Titus 3. Okay, another wedding in our rearview mirror, amen? Things went pretty well yesterday, I thought, and they are truly married, and Isaac and Amy are minus one in the house. praise the Lord. I think they're going to New Mexico for honeymoon, so pray for travels. I'm not sure when all that's taking place. But, and I'll say more about it later, but thank all of you who contributed labor and time and all that stuff, because a lot goes into a wedding. But we're in Titus this morning, Titus chapter 3. We're going to be pretty quick closing Titus, probably not today. Get my glasses out of my pocket. And have to decide from there where we go next. Probably go on to Philemon, but beyond Philemon won't take very long. All right, we're in Titus chapter 3, and we closed last time kind of having dealt with something in part from verse 7. And so we'll read that, and then we'll pray. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are thankful for Your goodness to us, and we know this morning there's some folks that are kind of out of the battle a little bit with a cold that's been going around. So we pray You'll be with them, Father, and we appreciate all the folks that put a lot of labor into the wedding this last week and the last couple of days in particular for the cleanup and all the stuff that went into it. Lord, we pray You bless Garrick and Paisley. We pray You bless our day today. We back cold again, so I pray You'd help folks to be able to get here safely, and we just appreciate faithful folks that come regardless, and we pray that You might bless them for coming today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so Titus 3:7, down towards the middle of the verse, we are justified by His grace that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so we embarked upon the issue of being heirs, the inheritance, last time, and I think it's really, really, really important that Christians, if you're going to know the Bible and know God's ways and keep some things in the Word of God, the New Testament, from conflicting with one another, that you understand there's two elements to this inheritance thing. You are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If you're saved, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God, okay? Now, part of that inheritance is standing. That is, you get it anyway. It has to do with your standing in Christ. It's because you entered a family, and because you're in the family, you get something. As far as I can tell, your mansion's that way. As far as I can tell, everybody here that's saved gets the mansion in heaven. And I'm not talking about a room. I'm talking about a mansion, okay? There are some other passages we need to look at, but I can give you in one brief. So I'm talking, first of all, about the standing of the things that are guaranteed. Now, just so we closed last time with this, I think 1 Peter chapter 1, and I think I quoted this in the wedding yesterday, 1 Peter 1, and this gives you the clear concept that there's part of the Christian's inheritance that is irrevocable. It's undefiled, and in fact, it says that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. So the new birth, begotten again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. So not just incorrupt, but incorruptible. If something is incorruptible, you can't corrupt it. And the devil can't corrupt it. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So when I say, as far as I can tell, the mansion part of this is untouchable for you. You'll have a mansion in heaven. And no matter what your failings and all those sort of things. Now, so that's the idea of the guaranteed or standing part of the inheritance. Think about, I think I said it last time, think about somebody who you know, is going to pass down a corporate ownership to his sons. And one son, you know, both sons are probably going to get a part, but running the company is probably going to go to the son that's best able to run it. If the other son has no capacity to run it, doesn't care for it, doesn't like it, et cetera, he's probably not going to get a part of that. So there's a part of it that's standing, that's guaranteed. There's a part of it that's state. That is, I'm talking about the Christian standing and state. There's a part of it that you get as an earned part. Look in Colossians chapter 3. And so sometimes that's why there's a confusion that sets in, is because the Bible talks about the Christian's New Testament inheritance in heaven as being in part guaranteed and in part earned. We won't go through those verses this morning, but part of your inheritance is going to revolve around how you served Christ. That is, whether you won somebody to Christ, whether you attained an incorruptible crown by avoiding temptation, by enduring temptation. Whether you, like I said, won somebody to Christ, whether you ascribed or learned enough of the wisdom of God and put it into practice to get that crown, okay? Part of it's a reward. Look in Colossians 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, going down to verse 24, where it says, if I can get on the right page, notice verse 23 for what it's worth. And by the way, notice context. You have servants in verse 22 addressed, fathers in verse 21 addressed, children addressed in verse 20, husbands addressed in verse 19, and so on. This is practical living. And it says in verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And that goes for servants, fathers, you know, all the way back, children and everything else. But verse 24, "Knowing that the Lord shall receive, that of the Lord, I'm sorry, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now, that looks to me like, plainly, the inheritance in this case is a reward. Now, folks, when you got saved, you didn't get a reward. You got a gift, right? And part of that gift was an inheritance. But this part of the inheritance is a reward. And that means it has to do with how honorably you serve Jesus Christ. And so part of it's a given, and part of it is something that's earned. Look at another passage like that, clearly Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Now, again, it's talking here about practical living. It's addressing Christians. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And again, practically, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So now, just hold on a second. Keep your finger there, okay? And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, about what's being discussed here, and I want to try to straighten that out. Notice in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and keeping your finger back in Ephesians 5. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, we covered this one last time. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now there are certain brands of people that don't get into the kingdom of God. And if you were an idolater, you weren't going to get in. But you got saved. And you got washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, no matter whether you like it or not, your standing is not that of an idolater. You may still have trouble with covetousness, but your standing in before God is not that of an idolater. You've been washed in the blood. And so such were some of you. You're not that anymore, right? Now, if you question why I say that, notice verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. It just said there that legally speaking, somebody who's a Christian is washed in the blood, and all those things listed back in verse 10, 9 and 10, those things don't apply to you anymore because you have the righteousness of Christ. The Lord views you and standing as righteous as Christ, no matter how you fail down here, because all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. It's not justifying what you're doing. It's saying, though, that all things are lawful. The law is dead unto me in that way. Now, with that said, you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and notice here it's naming some of those very same things. Verse 4, verse 3 too. Uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, verse 4, foolish talking, jesting, etc. An unclean person, verse 5, a whoremonger, covetous man, an idolater, and so on. Well, none of those guys have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, regarding those sins, part of what you have as an inheritance is regardless of what you were and regardless of how you still fail. Part of it, though, is if you don't get victory over that, there's going to be reward and an inheritance that you don't get. Because part of the inheritance is untouchable, but part of the inheritance has to be earned, and by the way, can be lost. All right? Now, look at one more place here along those lines. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. I just think it's really important. I used to be confused myself, and then I realized this is once again one of those dichotomy things, where duality things, where we're talking standing versus state. And in your state, you can have failed terribly as a Christian. Most of us would say that we have. I don't know about you, but how you doing with prayer life these days? How are you doing with Bible reading? How you doing with Bible memory? How are you doing with soul winning? You know, I mean, just look around. How's your imagination these days? Well, the Lord saved you, and you're supposed to have grown all these years. You're supposed to be pure now. How's that working out for you? Maybe on some standards, pretty good. But boy, I look at myself in the mirror and go, oh boy, man, have I got a long way to go. I'm sure glad they don't know everything I know about me. Right? Or don't you feel that way? Okay, well, how can you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God if you fail so badly as a Christian? Well, part of it is earned, but part of it's free. Part of it you get as a son. All right, we're in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, go on down to verse 20. Well, let's start with verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry there, that is again, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you, as I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, again, how's that line up with 1 Corinthians 6? Because 1 Corinthians 6 says you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, and it has nothing to do with how you behave now. There's an inheritance that you get, a standing in Christ that you get, regardless of how you behave. Not that you should behave badly. You should behave well. You should behave godly. But there's a part of this that you get regardless of how you behave. But here, it's how you behave. Here, it's, you know, whether or not you're serving the flesh or bearing, verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. And the promise was that they which do such things, in verse 21, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What is that? That's reward, or a lack of reward, or for that matter, having your rewards taken from you. Part of the inheritance is given and permanent, incorruptible. Part of the inheritance is earned and can be lost. Let me just show you one more place. Maybe you never viewed this one as relevant to this, but Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And notice verse 29. Okay, for I know this, that after my departing, Paul, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Somebody's going to try to mess them up. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the word of God, right? Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Okay, well, you got the promises of God and the word of God, and because of that, you trusted Christ and you have an inheritance, guaranteed. But part of the inheritance has to do with the work of God by the word of God in you. It says there that the word of his grace is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That means that that's still a work being done by the word of God in your heart and by the Holy Spirit, and you have to grow to get some of those rewards. So part of the inheritance is earned. Part of the inheritance is not earned. It's guaranteed. Okay? So again, it qualifies and it goes right along with standing state, old man, new man, those dualities that we see so much of. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. You know, the church is both the universal invisible church into which all Christians are a part regardless, you know, if they're truly Christians. Otherwise, there's a local church, and that's like the state part where you can be a Christian, but you can also be in a really bad church that is doing nothing and only harming you. Okay? And so, again, the duality extends all the way to those sort of things. Anyway, any questions about some of that stuff? Okay, inheritance is two things. Just don't ever forget that. Back to Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, now again, we use hope today in a way that, you know, the Bible doesn't use the word hope. We say, boy, I hope so. And you mean you really hope this works out because you're not quite sure. And that's not what the Bible means with this. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, it's actually well defined in this very book. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He promised it before the world began. He promised it to who? You weren't here before the world began. Who'd he promise it to? He must have promised it to Jesus Christ. He's got a promise that he made to his own son, that his own son was going to be the hope of eternal life. See, that hope is an expectation. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's not saying, I hope so. It's not that at all. Look in Proverbs chapter 10 real fast. I know you've seen this defined many times, but it's worth doing again. Proverbs 10, notice down in verse 28. Notice how the Bible in parallel sometimes defines words. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, The intention there by the author is that you should link the hope and the expectation together. The hope of the saved guy is one thing, the hope of the wicked is another thing. But they both have hope. And one word that's used is expectation. In the Bible, your hope is what you expect to happen. In other words, you're counting on that to happen. It's not, boy, I really hope Jesus comes again. It's, Jesus is coming again, and I hope it's today. Because he's my hope. It's like that. It's a certain thing. Now, look at one more here. Look in chapter 11 and verse 23, and because it's the same thing here. No, you're right. Verse 7, and then we can link 23. Verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. But the hope of the unjust man, and the hope of the unjust man perisheth. When the wicked dieth, his expectation shall perish. The hope of the unjust man perisheth. The expectation and the hope are the same thing. Your hope is your expectation. You expect it to happen. That's what a New Testament hope is. It's the promise of eternal life that God promised before the world began. So back to verse 7 of Titus 3. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that's what we get. We are heirs. Part of it's a reward. Part of it's a gift given because you've been made part of the family, a son of God. And that is your hope. And part of that hope is eternal life. It's not just, you're not just getting stuff. You're living forever. That's part of the hope. Verse 8. Okay, this is a faithful saying. Now just don't blow that off. This is a faithful saying. Is not Jesus Christ the faithful and true witness? Okay, then what he just said is true. Don't go off doubting that, you know, something that Christ said may not come to pass. Because it's true. This is a faithful saying. There are several faithful sayings in the Bible. 1 Timothy 1, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a faithful saying. That's true all the time. This is a faithful saying. This is true all the time, verse 7. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's another one back in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, there's four faithful sayings in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not saying the rest of it's unfaithful or the promises are unfaithful. I'm saying it specifies four faithful sayings. Verse 8. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Good thing for a lot of us. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That even plays into inheritance there, because it's telling you that godliness helps you here, but it also, there's more to be gained in the world to come. But look in verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. It's always right to do right. It's always right to be pure. It's always right to do righteousness. It's never right to do wrong. And, you know, you can physically exercise and that's going to help you. But it's not going to help you nearly so much as doing right. And that's a faithful saying all the time. Now, there's one more here looking, and this is Titus chapter 2 and Titus chapter 2, verse 8, a faithful saying. All right, let me just see. I think there's one more. Just give me a second here. 2 Timothy 2, yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy 2:10. There's one more. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. Okay? That's a faithful saying too. So you ought to be laboring. You ought to be working as the best you can for Jesus Christ, because he's coming back and he's going to reward you for it. Okay, back to Titus chapter 3, and notice verse 8. This is a faithful saying And these things I will that thou confirm constantly. Now, this is written to Titus. And again, to Titus, it's a personal letter from Paul. To Timothy, it's a personal letter from Paul. And both of those things, he's addressing two pastors, two guys that are preaching and teaching to people. And he says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So there are supposed to be things that where Timothy and Titus are beating the drum all the time. And you need to, we have to beat the drum all the time that that we which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. We just saw the verses earlier this morning, you know, all things are lawful unto me, not all things are expedient. Boy, we have great liberty in Jesus Christ. The liberty we have in Jesus Christ is not to do wrong. The liberty we have in Jesus Christ is that when as sinners we fail to do wrong, it doesn't ruin everything for us. I mean, the fact is that we're sinners still and that we fail. And when you fail, it doesn't destroy everything. That's what liberty is. That's what grace is. It's the grace to fail and still manage to maintain a relationship with God. And so in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and I these things I will that thou affirm constantly. People get tired of hearing sometimes the same truth over and over. And I understand how that can be. I went to churches for years where, you know, really the mantra, everything revolved around salvation, tithing, attendance, and soul winning. And really there was not anything else preached. And there's a lot more to be preached. And still, even with the whole gamut of the menu that's in the Word of God and preaching all the counsel of God, there are still things that have to be come back. You have to come back and beat the drum all the time on. And part of it's prayer, and part of it's soul winning, and part of it is attendance. Part of it is tithing. But we have to come back to things over and over again because people forget. People ignore stuff. Really bad about ignoring stuff. Sometimes I wonder why I even make announcements here. Because invariably I'll make an announcement and then somebody will say, hey, when are we going to, I don't know, were you just listening 3 seconds ago? Right? It's like that. And so, you know, Pastor, I wasn't listening, but when you said that this morning, what time are we doing this today? And all that kind of stuff. It happens all the time. So what's the point? It has to be pounded home. There are things that have to be pounded home. I think both Daniel and Joseph, at some juncture going into about the second year of Bible school, called me. And each of them said, effectively, did you teach us this? I said, yes, as a matter of fact, I did, way more than one time. He said, oh, I just had never thought I'd heard that before. I'm like, I had to reach through the phone and choke them each. Because things have to be affirmed all the time. And so once in a while, if it gets repetitive, it's because it has to be. Otherwise, you just let it go. But at the same time, the bread still needs to be fresh. I still hold to that. And, you know, you've been to churches that just pound the same old, you know, tune all the time. It's just like one note up on a piano, ding, 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 ding. It's not music. It's just ding, ding, ding. Yeah, there's more than one string to play, okay? But we do wind up playing the same song sometimes. All right, back to verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. I mean, all the time. Nag, nag, nag. I hardly get in that room, that auditorium before the preacher starts telling me how to live. I can only say I'm sorry it took so long. Because that's my job. It's my calling. In fact, it's what the Lord said do. Affirm these things constantly. Every time I go to that church, I get pounded into the ground. It's nothing personal for me. That's personal with Jesus Christ. He wants you right. He wants you to change. So affirm them constantly. Back to verse 8. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And that is a constant mantra all the time. It's three times in this chapter, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey the magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. It's all through Titus. It's all through the Pauline epistles. It's all through Jesus Christ's wording. You need to do right. You need to do good. You don't do good to get saved. But you do good. You're supposed to do good because you are saved. And if I don't do good, frankly, it doesn't mean I'm not saved. But, and just because I do good doesn't mean that I am saved. But if you are saved, you're supposed to do good. All the time. Right? Okay. Verse 8. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, sometimes folks take the Bible and they think that something in it is unprofitable. Apparently, you know, there's an awful lot of moral teaching that folks don't want to hear anymore. I guess they consider that it's not profitable. They think they're better off taking man's opinion or taking the world's opinion or following their own heart. And that's not profitable. It says, these things are good and profitable unto men. And then it tells you something else that's very important. It's a hard thing among Christians these days. Everybody is ecumenical. And I get an email all the time from a particular group in Coon Rapids who want me to come and join hands with their ministerial group of everything under the sun, including Unitarian pastors, because we're supposed to be shining the light of Christ into the neighborhoods and the community. And I ain't going to go sit down with no Unitarian. Okay? I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I'm commanded to avoid some things. Notice, among other things, and then we get into that in a minute, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, just remember when we were reading this that Paul named off Hymenaeus and Philetus as men that had taught wrong doctrine. And when he said that, he wasn't just pounding sand. He wasn't just making a big deal out of a no deal. Okay? So what you're warned about with that is that you're warned that there are arguments worth having and arguments not worth having. There are fights worth fighting, and there are hills that you shouldn't bleed over no matter what. Now, it says here in verse 9, but avoid foolish questions. Now, I'd like to say that there are no foolish questions. For a young Christian who's sincerely looking for some truth, no question's really truly foolish. A foolish question is something that's repeated over and over, and you just keep asking because you keep not getting the answer that you want. That's a foolish question, okay? And it says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. And that's somebody trying to track themselves back to some lineage because they think that their self-importance has to do with linking themselves with somebody who was important in history. And I just want to ask you, does it really matter a hill of beans to you whether you're in King Henry VIII's royal line or not? If you were a Jew, I grant you, there's coming a day in the future that it matters, but does it matter whether you were a Gadite or a Manassite? Not really. And so Paul says, don't major on those things. That's just grounds for getting mad. That's just grounds for people arguing and fighting and splitting up. Don't get sucked off into it. Okay, back to verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. Now, that's things that men argue about. Fairly often, somebody, you know, will come and bring up something or somebody's name, that something they've taught that they don't agree with or whatever, and all they're looking for is a fight. And sometimes, please don't misunderstand me when I say this, I'm not picking on somebody here, but sometimes that's why people ask questions in Bible studies. Now, I give you opportunity to ask questions in Bible studies, I'm not picking on you. I'm saying, sometimes people ask questions in Bible studies to throw it out there to see which dog gets hit and see if they can start a fight. Right? It's true. What do you think about Brother Donovan's 3.5-year tribulation theory? Right? What do you think about geocentricity? You're trying to pick a fight. If you want some information, then come ask personally. Quit throwing it out there with 75 people here so you can ruin some young Christian who's, you know, who's here just to get fed, and he gets, you know, in this brickbat fight. People throwing bricks. Verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, Paul was big on the law, but he says some of those fights are unprofitable and they're vain. Look in 1 Timothy, look at a few things to avoid as far as stuff is concerned. Just a reminder, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's not the one I wanted. Look in chapter 6, I'm sorry. It was too because I was in the wrong book, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 4, okay? Neither give heed to fables. And endless, there's the genealogies again, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. You remember when you were less grounded and you went to Bible studies and the Bible studies didn't give you any answers from the Bible? They just caused you more of a dilemma, that there were more questions that came to mind then because and confused you rather than answered questions. Remember those days? I do. Okay, you avoid those things. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is hard to take in today's world. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. I'll have to watch my sarcasm here. O Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 20, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Even when people say, we're following the science, they're usually not. It's ridiculous, right? I just better not go there. Go throw some ashes through a chain link fence and then tell me how the mask is doing you any good, right? And I masked up, okay, back in the day, and I will again if they make it law, and I got on a plane and I had a mask up, but it's not science. avoiding that. It says this in a few more places. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. I mean, Paul hits it really hard. 2 Timothy 2, and starting in verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. We'll run into subversion again here in a minute. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun, something else to avoid, profane and vain babblings. Now, there's somebody still running their mouth about stuff they don't know about. It's like science does. Science has all these years proclaimed, you know, there was a big bang and we became from nothing and, you know, spontaneous generation and all that stuff. It's nonsense. But the whole world's bought it. Okay? You're kept straight by the Word of God. You're kept straight by the Bible. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I mean, it grows, and their word will eat as doth a canker. It's like a canker sore, or even a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There are things to avoid. Look in 2 Timothy 2 and go on down to verse 23 again. But you get the idea that Paul was having to deal with a bunch of nonsense. Paul was having to deal with a bunch of conflict that didn't have any basis in reality, and folks were just getting torn up over it. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. I mean, somebody comes and asks, you know, where Cain got his wife. Well, we can talk about that. That's no problem. But after you've asked for the third time and got the same answer, what are you after? Right? And there's stuff that goes like that where, you know, they're just things that can never, you know, fully, I mean, but, you know, Calvinists never quit. The folks that believe that infant baptism saves, it never quits. They never quit. And those are foolish and unlearned questions. Okay, back to Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus 3, 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, Paul's serious about you avoiding these things, just as he's interested in you avoiding certain people. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And just a reminder, you don't have to be super, super quick to draw the line. First thing out of somebody's mouth, you're going to walk away and not listen to them anymore. It doesn't have to be like that. Don't be quick on the draw, quick on the trigger. But some folks hang out with the wrong folks for way too long. I mean, when you're hanging out with a group that's teaching no dispensations and post-trib rapture and all that stuff, get away, because it's wrong. Look in Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Now avoid the doctrine and the conflicts, but there's just some folks you need to stay away from. That goes for internet too. I mean, we're not just talking about face-to-face stuff. We're talking about there's an awful lot of internet stuff that's not worth listening to. They go off into nonsense. They're in left field half the time. For every truth they use that truth to lure you in so that you get off into left field down by the foul pole where there's nothing legitimate that's ever taught. It's ridiculous. Verse 18, for they that are such... Now, with this comes a motive. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Okay? Sometimes Paul talked about in sincerity and godly honesty, I can't quote it exactly right now, but not wresting the Word of God and not using the Word of God deceitfully. And, you know, when you're telling the truth, sometimes it benefits in the sense of sometimes, you know, it benefits people here and sometimes it benefits the ministry. And sometimes somebody goes, oh, yeah, that's right. I think I'll go to church here. Sometimes telling the truth only makes people mad. Okay? And so the issue is, why do you say what you say? Do you say what you say because it's beneficial and the ends justify the means? Or do you say what you say because it's true? And here, it's telling you that there are people that will tell you a partial truth or a lie. For they that are such, I mean, they are teaching offenses contrary to the doctrine which they've learned. And they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. I mean, they're serving themselves. Maybe it's they want to prove they're smarter than somebody else. Maybe it's because they want to steal somebody's sheep. Maybe it's because they just want to make sure and hurt somebody. Because sometimes, you know, if I teach you something that somebody else has taught you different, then I can get back at them because I don't like them by teaching you the way I look at it. And if that's the goal, that's a bad goal. They serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. And brethren, there's a whole lot of folks in this world that just want a following. There's an awful lot of preachers and teachers. I'm talking about internet people. I'm talking about folks standing in a pulpit, and all they want is a following. All they want is a bigger church. All they want is more people, and sometimes all they want is money. Sometimes what they want is influence. Sometimes it's just ambition. But when you're doing that, it invariably comes out because you wind up not preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God. If you're telling the truth all the time and trusting that God will bring around the folks that are supposed to be here and get you the support that the truth is supposed to get you, then you're on good ground because you're just telling the truth all the time rather than having to cut the truth here and twist the truth there to satisfy somebody that's here. If I start looking at things with, you know, because I don't know who gives what in our church, I don't have access to the records to know who gives what money. I have no clue whether you gave $10 this week or $10,000 this week, and won't. I don't want to, because it'd be real easy knowing that. Well, I can't say that because Isaac's a millionaire, and if I say that, Isaac might leave. It's just so easy. And so it's just best to free me from those bonds so that, you know, I can just preach. And then if you get mad, well, you got mad. If I said something wrong, then when convinced, I'll come and apologize. But as far as cutting the message to make sure that I go easy on you, that's not the intention. Back to verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple." I wanted to show you one more here, I think. No, that's not what I wanted. Okay, back to Titus chapter 3. And verse 9, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and good." And this is important. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And so there's a verse that tells you once again, not just an avoidance verse, but it's a verse that tells you that somebody that is leading you astray, leading you wrong, and we're going to have to define heresy, teaching you heresy, he needs to be not just avoided. Reject him. Get away from him. Quit listening to him. Okay, knowing this, that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Verse 10, a man that is an heretic. Okay, need some prudence. You need some discretion because it's very doubtful that everybody here is 100%, literally 100% in agreement about everything. And we don't have to be. But notice what the Bible says about heresy. It actually doesn't use the word heresy all that often. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice technically what a heresy is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. "But for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you." Now he's talking to the Corinthian church. So he's talking to a church, a local church, and he says, within that church, there are teachings that are being taught and held, and there are to be some of those things. Why? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So these heresies are arising sometimes between, well, in this passage, between Christians, okay? And here's the deal. I had a fellow one time call me, and he didn't agree with something that another preacher was preaching. And I viewed what the other preacher was preaching more as a possibility as opposed, and he wasn't teaching as a hard, cold fact. But the preacher that called me was really upset. And he said, do you believe that so-and-so is teaching heresy? I said, no, I don't think he's teaching heresy. I think he has a different opinion about what the scriptures are pointing to than you do. He said, well, do you think that he's a heretic? I said, you got to be careful with that one, because it's one thing to maybe be teaching wrong. It's another thing to call a guy a heretic. Okay? Now, look, folks, within bounds, there are things that we don't have to agree on. I mean, I've always viewed that, you know, the tribulation may be 7 years and it may be 3.5 with, you know, us having to repeat again some of the things that happened in the first 3.5 years of Christ's ministry. And I don't view somebody's differing opinion as being a heresy. I consider it a possibility that might be true, right? Now, somebody shows up and says that Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh, or that some dumb thing like Jesus Christ didn't have, or Jesus Christ only had a man's spirit. There's all kinds of stuff about the deity of Christ. Okay, that's heresy. And I think you need to get away from it, okay? I'm sorry, but post-trib rapture stuff is not right. It's heresy. Do some people that hold it still win souls and function as Christians well enough? Some do. I think it's a slippery slope, but some do. And so as far as just blatantly calling somebody a heretic, I'm not interested in that kind of name calling. But you should strive to be pure in doctrine. And the Lord has given us sometimes different opinions about what the scriptures teach and preach, so that you're called to exercise yourself, to have your senses exercised, to discern that which is good and evil. And there are things that are worthy of thought for a long time. I mean, think how much new ground guys like Larkin, Ruckman, and a handful of others broke. And it was viewed as heresy. Okay? So somebody comes and has an idea from the scripture that you weren't taught like that. It's not necessarily a heresy. Sometimes you need to think outside the box a little bit. One of the things among Baptists is that's really bad is that, you know, Baptists teach what they were taught. Fundamental Baptists teach what they were taught. And if you stray outside certain boundaries of what Baptists were taught, then you're a heretic, no matter what the scriptures say. Look, if you're basing it on the book, and as long as you're not being a jerk, and as long as you're not serving some ulterior motive, you know, I'm not going to endorse wrong doctrine. But I'm not going to say that somebody's a heretic that just doesn't agree with every single point of doctrine that I hold, right? Look at what Paul said with this. Look in Acts chapter 24, Acts 24, 14. Acts 24 and 14. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Now he's talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day. He said, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. One thing I would ask somebody that I disagreed with would be, you know, do you believe every word of the scripture? Because if a guy believes every word of the scripture and comes up with a differing opinion than I have on something that's not maybe ultimately clear, I can live with that. Okay? I can even live with a guy thinking wrong about some things. For instance, Baptist briders. Okay? I don't agree with a Baptist bride. Okay? I don't think that John the Baptist was a super Baptist. I don't think that John the Baptist was the first Baptist. I think John was a Jew who baptized people. Okay? So along comes a missionary. He's going to go to Timbuktu and hopefully win souls to Christ. Is it the end of the world to support him? No. No, it's not. Now, from the way I think about it, I would rather have a guy that I know believes as much, it's going to sound bad, as much like me as possible. Because then I don't have to worry about what he's going to teach down the line that's wrong. You know what I'm saying? So my answer to those who've given me a hard time about not having some missionaries in that were Baptists and that were briders, my answer is, yeah, and he gets on a field and then he starts a school or a church and then he starts teaching down the line brighter doctrine. I would rather have a guy that I trust totally with doctrine to go, and if he's ever placed in that position where he will teach right. But is it the end of the world that there are groups that we have at times cooperated with and been on mission trips with and all that kind of stuff, gone to camp with, that are essentially briders? It's not the end of the world. Some of you still don't even know what brighter is. No, it's not the end of the world. They have salvation right. They have eternal security right. I think their views are incomplete and all those things. But is it the end of the world? No, it's not the end of the world, right? All right, we're going to have to close down here because I got going long on that. Father, we thank you this morning for giving